The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
I want to invite you to open God's Word with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And we're going to start there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 27, and invite you as well to follow along throughout the service today. Feel free, whether you're online or you know, here in the building, if you fill out that connection card, if you have any questions, feedback, feel free to use that on your phone as well, or your computer. I want to invite you to hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 27. Mark says this: Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, Who do people say I am? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Peter replied, you are the Messiah. But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples. Then he reprimanded Peter. Get away from me, Satan, he said. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn away from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we come humbly to your word, for you have already spoken to us, and you continue to speak to us through your perfect word. We would pray in these moments today as we seek to begin to understand together how it is that you may want to speak to us in this day. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would give me just the right words to share, knowing that it is your words that we've already read where truth resides. It's not my interpretation, but it's you. So help us to be faithful in this moment to you, to rightly handle your word in a way that we may come to know more of you. Not just in our minds, but deep within our hearts in faith, we want to really know you, because that's why you came. So give us your grace, and we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, in this passage, we have Jesus clearly revealing his identity. Jesus is the Messiah. And we have this famous exchange between Peter and Jesus, where Peter starts off right. He rightly identifies that Jesus is no ordinary person, but he truly is the promised Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. And he's able to say the right things, but Peter lacks an understanding of what kind of Messiah Jesus is. So he says the right things, he believes the right things in a sense, but his understanding is lacking. And I want us today just to consider some simple truths in some simple ways that Jesus is speaking here to the disciples. He's speaking not just to the disciples, but he's speaking to us today. And I want us to consider the ways that Jesus might be speaking to us through this passage. And the first is this. Here, Jesus calls us. He's calling us to tune out the distracting voices around us and to tune into his voice. What's interesting, if we've been journeying through Mark, we're seeing how, in a sense, it is Jesus Christ superstar here. Throughout this entire book, crowds are coming out. They're surrounding Jesus, and everywhere he goes, there's just these crowds that are coming to see the miracles. They want to see who Jesus is, and they want to see what he's doing. And these crowds have become so great, well over 10,000 at times, that are following Jesus around. But Jesus doesn't chase after the crowds. He keeps retreating and teaching his disciples, and he keeps his eyes focused on his mission. And it's interesting here that Jesus is aware of what's going on in the disciples' hearts before they ever say a thing. Jesus is aware that they hear the buzz of the crowd. Hey, have you seen this healer? Have you seen this one? Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's John the Baptist. Have you seen him? Have you heard? Well, I don't think he's John the Baptist. He's another prophet. He is something extraordinary. And the disciples are hearing all this. Maybe he's going to be the one who's going to deliver us from the Romans. He's going to finally put an end to these oppressive Romans. Crowds are coming out. Is the revolution about to start? They're coming around. They're excited. And the disciples are hearing these things. These voices are going all throughout the area, and they're hearing these things. And Jesus knows that. So he gives the disciples an opportunity to identify and name those distracting voices. When he says to them, what are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? Well, they start to share. We're hearing this, we're hearing that. But you see, Jesus wants to go beyond those distracting voices, and he wants his disciples to personally, individually reflect upon who he really is. So he invites them beyond those voices to consider for themselves, who do you say that I am? You see, I believe Jesus is calling not just his disciples, but he's calling us to tune out all the distracting voices around us and to really tune into his voice. This is an invitation to personally reflect on the reality of who Jesus is. We're not just looking back at a story in the disciples years ago, but just as in that moment, Jesus is inviting them to reflect on the reality of who he actually is. In our day here, the same invitation is an invitation we need to heed. There's so much things being said, so much happening. But will we respond to reflect upon the voice of Jesus that speaks to each one of us individually through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God? Who do you say that I am? Have you forgotten who I am? Scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing catches him by surprise. He is the King of Kings. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He will come again. As we affirm that truth that Scripture teaches, and when he comes again, his kingdom will be fully realized. But have we forgotten? Are the distracting voices around us, have they become so loud that we can no longer hear that still small voice? I'd remind you of the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. This always hits me. Elijah has this encounter with God, and if you remember the story, he's discouraged, he's in a cave, he's hiding. He's forgotten who God is. After God's used him in the past, he's discouraged, and yet God comes to him. And there's an earthquake, but God's not in the earthquake. There's a fire, but God's not in the fire. There's a wind, God's not in the wind. And then there is a still, small voice. And God was in the still, small voice. And what's so dangerous for us to remember in all times is so many times God is speaking. Well, he's always speaking, but we're not able to hear him because the other voices are so, so loud. So I think it's important for us to remember
that Jesus is calling us to tune out these distracting voices and tune in to his voice. Secondly, Jesus reveals that God's power will be revealed in weakness and suffering. We see this in this exchange between Peter, after Peter makes this bold statement, and then Jesus begins to talk about what it means for him to be Messiah. It means for him to be despised. It means for him to be hated. It means for the world to reject him. And it's not just here. Jesus doesn't focus on the Romans, although we know the Romans do reject Jesus as well. They crucify him. All humanity stands condemned, complicit in rejecting the Savior of the world, including us. But here he focuses on the religious people, those leaders. And the challenge here for the disciples probably was like, well, wait a minute. Like, they're going to reject us? You know, even the shock here, they would have understood, well, the Romans are going to reject us. Yeah, of course, when we try to drive them out, when we revolt against them. No, the religious teachers, the leaders, those ones that are looked up to, they will reject us because of Jesus' teaching of who he is as the Messiah, the Son of God, coming as the suffering servant that was prophesied about in Isaiah, who will bear our shame and who will be utterly rejected by all people. Jesus identifies that this is what it means to be the Messiah. Rejection will come. And that salvation that Jesus brings to the world won't deal first with the problems around us. First, the salvation that God brings is to deal with the problem within each one of us. This is so important. Yes, there's coming a day. All those problems around us will be dealt with. But the big thing, the first thing God intends to do in the coming of Christ is to cure the condition of my own heart, which is sin. It's selfishness. It's that my heart has become altogether corrupt. Your heart, apart from Christ, has become corrupt. And rather than seeking to serve, love, and care for others and put others' interests ahead of our own, we instead turn inward. And through every greed, through hatred, through divisions, through separations, through immorality, through everything we do, pursuing our own passions and lusts, we seek to please ourselves. But yet God loves us so much, he comes to us, he sends his own son, who is a suffering servant, who takes our shame upon himself, and he endures the apparent defeat, the rejection, the suffering, and the loss of his own life, giving his own life for our salvation. That's the hope of the gospel. And you see, all the voices have been telling Peter it's not going to be that way. It's fun to follow Jesus when Jesus is winning. That's kind of the focus here. This is a leader who, he's the one. He's going to do this. And the disciples have Jesus pigeonholed into this idea of what he's going to be like. And Jesus begins to reveal, you're going to follow me. It's going to be apparent loss. You're going to become a byword to the world. The world's going to look at you and shake their head at you. And they're going to see your suffering. They're going to see, and you're going to bear my cross as well. This is the call. And of course, Peter is just reprimanding Jesus, and then Jesus reprimands Peter. Peter, you don't realize you're thinking in an earthly way. You're not thinking of the things of heaven. In all honesty, I think I find myself so often getting caught up in things that, just like Peter or the disciples, we can miss out on what's so basic and fundamental to the faith. We can overlook the reality of what it is that Jesus has done, is still doing, and will do in the world. And rather than looking forward to the day when truly there will be heaven on earth and all wrongs will be righted, we live in this world and we bear the name of Christ, but yet we insist on our own rights. I have the right to have my way now. And none of us like change. I get the biggest kick out of, you know, just kind of the reality of we've always said that. And it's 100%. I don't care who you are, that having change that keeps happening and happening is so incredibly difficult. And if this year has done one thing to everybody, and it keeps doing it, it's constant change. And we can begin to think inward, and I can begin to insist on my rights. And I can begin to insist on my way, my rights. I can miss out on the reality that the way of Jesus for my salvation is not just to deliver me from my own sin and make it possible for me to go to heaven one day. No, it's the way that I'm supposed to follow right now. I'm supposed to follow in this way of self-denial, of giving up my rights to follow Jesus and giving up my rights to love and to serve others. I know there are those behind-the-scene moments in our life that often in little ways God is at work, and it's in small ways. And I want to remind you of that so many times just here, what people thought was going on publicly, there were these behind-the-scene moments with the disciples, these conversations where Jesus is helping them understand God is at work. This is the circle of influence, if you will, that Jesus and his disciples are a part of. He's talking to them. He's influencing them. He's not just speaking to the crowds. So many times the crowds don't understand, but Jesus' focus is on influencing this small circle. And, you know, I've had this thought. I don't know entirely how to unpack this, but it's the thought that I think in this time, it's really important that each one of us in our lives grows smaller. So I think it's important not just that we want to always grow larger in our reach for people who don't know. We're always reaching out beyond with the gospel, but it's so important that we also think smaller during these times. You know, I became aware one of the greatest distractions I face is even though I'm not somebody who posts a lot on social media, if you know me, I don't, but I stay on there. I check. It's a habit. I look through my news feed. I do that more often than I should. But what I'm aware about is I often am just getting frustrated, and I'm sad, and I'm discouraged at the brokenness in our country, the divisiveness, and I'm so sad, and I'll see one thing, and I'm frustrated, and I'm just in this reality, and then it gets me all worked up emotionally about things I have very little influence over. And I want to just think with me for a minute on this. It's good and right. And we live in a wonderful country where we can speak out. And I'm so thankful we have this freedom that we can speak out. But sometimes we think we're influencing the world because we speak out. And that can be true. There's a time to speak out. I'm not against that. But we think that that's all we need to do. Here's the problem with that. That keeps us from focusing on our real circle of influence. Who do you have the most influence over right now? What about your spouse? What about your children? What about your parents? What about your family? What about your neighbors? What about your coworkers? And we can go every day to a location and be around people every single day that God has placed us there to influence for the good. And we can fail to see how God wants to use us in those little relationships. And if we're not careful, all of our energies and passions are going towards things that we can't change right now. I can get mad about, but it's not going to change things. And it keeps us from that circle of influence. How many of you actually, well, I don't want to be careful. How many of you actually know a politician personally? You can pick up the phone and call them right now. Well, you can call their office, and that's good to exercise those rights. It's good for us to speak out and hold our politicians accountable. How many of you are in a position where they actually respect you individually and what you have to say? Not many of us. But how many of us are so angry? We get so frustrated. But you can call your neighbor who's hurting. You can call a shut-in at church who's alone. You can reach out to your coworker who doesn't have your politics, and you can show them that your faith is greater than your politics and that you love Jesus and you love them even though you don't agree on everything. You can pray for your enemies. You can mentor somebody right now who's struggling with school. You can walk across the street and give somebody a pie right now, and that may be just what they need. So all I'm saying, church, and this is for me, and I've needed this so bad, and this is God speaking to me this week, I can be right-headed, and I can say what's right, but my understanding can be lacking, and God in his grace keeps calling me back. So Jesus is revealing here to his disciples that God's power is going to be revealed through his weakness. And it's the same today, that in the little moments of suffering, it's the little faithfulness, the little commitments you make with relationships. It's that small circle of influence that you have and I have. That's where God's power is revealed. That influence lasts. Donna Lane this week, our secretary, is organizing pictures, and she's going through all these pictures from our church history. By the way, if you have any pictures from our church history, I would love them, especially older ones. But she's going through our pictures, she's organizing them, and she came into my office and she said, "Hey, Mark, see this lady right here? This is an old picture." She said, "I remember when Wayne and I first started coming to the church here. This lady was probably in her, late 70s, probably, or mid 80s, somewhere in there." And she said, "I'll never forget." She said she had been praying for 40 years for a child of hers that didn't know Jesus and was hurting. For 40 years, she kept reaching out for this child. For 40 years, she kept praying, and she said, "I'll never forget when she came and shared that that child had come home to God's love through the Lord Jesus Christ." And she shared that, and there was such joy and excitement. And Donna sharing that with me reminded me of, man, those little faithfulness, that commitment that's lived out in constantly loving our neighbors and loving those, even in our family, who may hurt us at times, and reaching out, showing the love of Christ, those little teeny things, that circle of influence. And here's the crazy thing. I'm hearing that, and that right now, all these years later, 30 years later, that's encouraging me. And I can't get that out of my head. I've shared it with 3 or 4 people as a pastor, and I've said, man, we got to keep praying. We got to keep trusting in God. We've got to keep being faithful. We can't quit believing. All because of this lady, who I don't even know her. All these years later, she's still having an influence. So my prayer is that God would help us, pull us back from the distractions, remind us that of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Final truth is this. So just to refresh on where we've been, Jesus calls us to tune out the distracting voices around us, tune into his voice. He reveals to us that God's power will be revealed in weakness and suffering. And then finally, he invites us to give our lives away to follow him in his ways. It's just so easy for me to read this passage here in chapter 8. And just so quickly, because we know it, we can look at verse 34, we can look at verse 35 of chapter 8, and we just, if you've been around the church, we know, yeah, you want to follow Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. It just, we fill it in because we know it, but we forget to remember so many times what this actually means. This is a call to follow Jesus exclusively. This is a call to surrender your will and your way to his will and his way. This denial of self is not just saying, "I'm not going to eat candy." That's hard to deny, isn't it? It's not just giving up some small thing. It's moving away from a whole focus of life that is about pursuing self to actually denying that self-centered, me first, my rights over your rights, I'll get mine before you get yours mentality. This is a complete rejection of that way. And it's a denial of self. And it's a taking up of the cross. And this is another thing that sometimes I've read that, well, that just means that, you know, it's like the cross and the crucifixion is, death is there's no partial death. I mean, it's all the way. It's a complete commitment. Well, it does mean that, but it means more than that. They understood that. They were wanting to say, hey, we want to bear the sword with you. We want to be on the winning team. We don't want to be on the team that, as Scripture says, anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. I don't want my name, my family's reputation. Jesus, that's not what I signed up for. I don't want to bear the shame, the humiliation, and the utter rejection and apparent loss of the cross. Remember what 1 Corinthians Paul says, and it's still true today. The message of the cross, the message of the gospel, it is foolishness to the Greeks. And he said to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. The whole point is that this message still is a scandalous message. It's apparent weakness. Are you serious in this world that God's going to work out his salvation? He's going to defeat evil through his own sacrificial giving of his life and his apparent shame and suffering? And I, as a Christian, am supposed to do that? Are you serious? I'd rather insist on my way and my rights. So hear me, the shame that those disciples knew, that was a hard saying of Jesus. Yet Jesus, it's not without promise. This is so important. If you give your life for my sake, you find it. You see, this is not a bear the shame with no real apparent blessing or benefit. No, when we bear the shame of Christ, when we surrender our lives to Him, when we turn our hearts fully to Him, the Lord Jesus Himself promises that it's in the giving of our lives that we find life. It's in turning fully to Christ and being willing to allow Him through His Spirit to help us empty out our will for His will. It's in the prayer of the garden, not my will, but yours be done. It's in that prayer that Jesus does not just pray for us, He models for us. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's every time we pray that we renounce our rights, we renounce our way, and we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's through suffering for others that we are able to bring good news to this world. And we're called to love even our enemies. We're called to speak evil of no one. We're called to follow in the very footsteps of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, what voices are you listening to? Or maybe I should say, what voices are you hearing? And there's a lot of things. What is it that's distracting? And I want to invite you, not in your own strength, because we can't in our own strength, but by the Spirit, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And I want you to hear Him say to you, who do you say I am? Do you remember who I am? This invitation to identify who Jesus is, to reflect on Him, and then to tune into Him, to tune out the distractions, and then with relentless focus, to take up our cross and follow Him, to surrender ourselves to Him, and to focus on our circle of influence. Focus on those weak things, those small things that seem insignificant. It's the little faithfulnesses, the little commitments that we do week in and week out that make such a tremendous difference. Just a moment. The worship team is going to come in just a moment, and we're going to prepare for communion. As we do that again, I just want to give you a heads up. If anybody from home wants to gather what you have, bread or juice or whatever you're using, and then if you're in the building on your seat, we have these individually wrapped containers. Just to get the comment out of the way, when we partake, there's two layers. You have to pull the thin layer to get the wafer, and then after that, we'll pull and get the juice. I just want to make you aware of that. You don't have to participate. If you'd rather not, that's okay. You don't have to be a member of our church to participate. I believe that all that Scripture requires is that you would turn from your sins with us and you turn fully to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for us. He died for our sins, and all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short, and it's His grace that brings us home to a relationship with our God, our Creator, and it's available to everybody. It's by believing that we receive this life, trusting in the Lord Jesus. So in just a moment, I want to make you aware of that. We'll participate in that. But before we do, and before the worship team comes, I want to read this passage. It's unfortunate that we often only read this at weddings. You probably know where I'm going, right? It's 1 Corinthians 13. And it's such a great reminder. Remember what the Apostle John says in another passage, that we love because He first loved us. There's no greater love that's ever been displayed than in God Himself coming to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and giving His life for us. And we as Christians are called to receive that love, to focus on that love, and then to give that love. And I hope that this, as we prepare for communion, would remind us that we are not all the same here. We're not all the same age. We don't work all the same jobs. Wide variety of us, we have differences, but let's remember, this is our collective calling. This is who we are. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and I possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So what is love? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in an unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I now know is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come to you. And we come to you boldly because we know that we have access to you because of the love that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is about your love. It's about the shame that you would willingly bear for our redemption, for our salvation. But Father, we know as we read this passage today and even this passage in 1 Corinthians, it's not just the shame you bear for us. You call us in this time to follow. To follow in the very footsteps of Jesus. For us to remember that the greatest influence, it wasn't the crowds that were coming. You weren't chasing after the crowds. It's those moments with the disciples. It's these moments where you reminded them that if you will follow me, you must also willingly embrace my shame and my suffering. Lord, in a divisive time that we live in, where it's a call to sides, you call us to surrender and be on your side. For you are sovereign. There is one King. There is one Lord over all who lasts for all eternity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to come to you. We want to humble ourselves. We want to ask you, just as you did for Peter, we see the grace that you give him in this dialogue. We want to thank you for reminding us, for reminding me this week to name those distracting voices. Name them. And then hear the voice of Jesus that says, "Who do you say I am?" And that same voice then says, "I'm going to suffer for you. And I'm inviting you to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me." And may that be the voice that we live for every day. Father, I pray that you'd help us to live your holy love during this time. We know your love is different than the world's love. Father, we are to live grace and truth. We have your word, which is truth, and it speaks to us about how we are to live and what we are to do and how it is, what righteousness looks like, what goodness looks like, what evil is. And we base our lives on your word, but if we don't have love and we believe all the right things, we have nothing, your word says. So help us to hold firmly to the teachings of your word, which is your truth, but also, Lord, to be a people, Father, that are known for your love, because it's your love that is everything we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray for that reality. Father, as we prepare to come to your table, may this song we sing, this opportunity to worship, I pray that we would drown out the noise around us and that each one of us would worship individually as we sing this song and collectively as one body united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd be pleased in our worship. And we pray this in your name. Amen.